I concur with Rocky's comments. We welcome our visitors who are present in our audience. It's encouraging when people are traveling that they take the time to search out and find saints that they can assemble with, and we appreciate you being here today. It's encouraging to see those who are part of this team right here in Humble here present this morning, and to see the young people that are present this morning. We invite you to take your Bibles as we study together. Open them up, and if you have a question about anything that I should say, I'll welcome that question. After we're finished, I'll be standing in the back. You feel free to ask me about it. We're going to begin our study in the book of Hebrews with a text here that we find in chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. The text says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. Among all would include the people on this front pew and the people on that back pew, the people on this side and the people on that side. Every one of us who claims to be servants of this King that we have been singing about and that we observe memorial to should hold marriage in honor. That does not mean, and this text has been misused to say, all marriage is honorable. That verse does not say that. I know that's not what it means because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, I find Jesus preaching. And he said, you have heard that it has been said, you want to divorce your wife, you give her a certificate of divorce. You do the legal thing and everything's all right is what they were told in their synagogues. Jesus said, it's not so. He said, whoever divorces his wife, except for the cause of, and the New American Standard says unchastity. Your version may say sexual unfaithfulness. It's someone who is involved in the marital act with someone else than their lawful mate. That's what that word refers to. And so whoever divorces his wife except for that reason is okay as long as they got a legal paper? No. Causes her to commit adultery. The very fact that she's divorced does not make her an adulteress. But he puts her in a situation where if she satisfies the natural desires of the body with another man, she will be committing adultery. And the man cannot say, I can't help it, I divorced her. What she does with her life is her business. Jesus said, it's your business too. You're responsible for causing, providing the occasion by which she commits this act of adultery. Do not think you can be right with God by causing other people to sin irregardless of their destiny, purposely engaging in things that you want to do even though it causes them to sin and be held unaccountable. And then he said, whoever marries, remember Hebrews 13, 4, some say, this says all marriages are okay. That's not so because listen to the last phrase in that verse. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So it's a marriage, but it's involving two people in an act that is sinful and for which they'll give account before the God of heaven. So don't let anyone misquote or misinterpret that verse. He said, marriage is to be held in honor among all. He did not say all marriages are honorable. By using the law of harmony, say, what is that? It's what Jesus used when he was tempted. When Satan quoted scripture and applied it wrongfully, Jesus says, again it is written. And he appeals to the law of harmony to show the fallacy of the way Satan used scripture. Well, it's one thing to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and we might all say, amen, marriage is honorable, to be held in honor. But how do we go about holding marriage in honor? One way is in our hearts, what we believe about it. And what we believe about it is reflected in our speech and in our conduct. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, you read, it is not good for the man to be alone. and I will make a helper meet for him. Not to help with the washing the dishes, taking care of the floors, folding the clothes, but to be his companion. He is alone. I'll make someone who will be a good companion for a man. And it's interesting, later when you get down in verse 24, a very significant phrase. He put the man to sleep, and the Bible says, depending on your version, it may say, he fashioned a woman from his rib. If you're reading the New American Standard Version, some versions say he made a woman, but if you're reading the New American Standard Version, there's a footnote. And you'll note that it says L-I-T, literally, he built a woman. Think about that a moment. The creator of the universe, the one who made the skies and trees, the things we've been singing about, the lakes and the mountains, made them all to function beautifully well. He's going to build a woman. Perfection. He knows exactly how to build her. To be a companion for a man. And then he brought what he built, fashioned, or made, brought her to the man. And the man said, for this reason a man should leave his father and mother, not geographical location, but forming a new and higher relationship, and cleave to his wife, be joined to his wife, married by covenant for life to this woman. For they will be one flesh. That's where marriage originated. God said, it's very good. But people say, I know a lot of marriages that are nothing but torment, turmoil, heartache, tears, and weeping. That's unfortunately true. You know, car makers build sometimes exquisite automobiles with so many functions that make it good for us to have transportation and comfort. The car I drive, I don't even know what all the things on it does. Don't understand how they all work. But some engineer or engineers over the years have developed this machine that solves the need that we have for transportation. Aren't you glad you have a good automobile? But you say, I know some of those automobiles that aren't so good. And that's true. You know why? One, man is involved, and sometimes he makes a mistake in the building of it. God never makes one. Here's another reason. These guys engineer and build this machine that operates perfectly when it's driven off the sales floor. But they don't take care of the oil in the motor. They don't take care of the air in the tires. They don't drive carefully and they dent it up. And after time, that thing that looks so beautiful and functions so well doesn't look so good anymore. God built a woman and brought her to the man and instituted this relationship of marriage. It was very good, God said. Genesis 1:31, after he made the male and the female, he said, it's very good. Now don't measure what God made in the beginning, in all of his wisdom and power, by what people have let marriage become. Because they've not taken care of it. Because they've mistreated it. Because they've been negligent. Yes, there are terrible marriages. But that's not what God made. God made the man and the woman and brought them together and said it's very good. Here's the question for you and me. Do I believe that? Do I believe marriage as God made it is very good and do I hold it in honor? Unbelief in the Almighty God was the path that Satan used to make inroads into man's relationship with God and separated from God. You remember in Genesis chapter 3? When Satan tempted the woman, do you remember the question that he asked? Where did he start? Has God said? Do you really believe that, Eve? Let me tell you something. You don't have to believe that implicitly. There's another side to the story. Has God said? And when God confronted that woman later in that chapter about what she had done, she said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The same is true with marriage. God made it very good, but Satan is going to try to put into the hearts of mankind, it is not so good. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll move all the way to the New Testament period, the first century of our era. Timothy's preaching in the church at Ephesus, and he warns that group, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, to beware of the doctrines of demons, false teaching of various sorts. And one of those was, they forbade marriage. In other words, marriage is not good. But Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, everything created by God is good. And those who believe and know the truth know that. So if my marriage is not good, or somebody you know's marriage is not good, don't blame God. Marriage should be held in honor among all. And don't follow Satan's path. Say, "No, wait a minute, God said that," but and try to make us believe that marriage may not be good. It is good. I want to hasten to add that it is not a sin if someone chooses to remain unmarried. God gives man that option. And for various reasons, people have chosen to remain unmarried. Maybe because they've never found a person that they feel like they can spend a life of joy and happiness with. Maybe because of a higher pursuit of some sort. But be that as it may, it is not sinful not to get married. There are good, godly people who have made that choice. However, for any one of those people or anyone else to say, marriage is not honorable, is wrong. And to believe that is to believe the devil's lie. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Our speech betrays what we believe. Our conduct often betrays what we believe. Now, if we want our marriage to be like God intended it, what can we do? If you want your car to run like it was designed to run, what do? You restore it to that condition. The same thing is true with our marriages. Where do I start? If you're interested in studying that very question, the Lord willing, we're going to begin studying that next Sunday morning in Bible class. For the next quarter, we're going to be studying about the family. We're not going to be appealing to what men have decided about how to run the family, but how the God, the Creator of the family, tells us how it ought to be looked upon and how men and women ought to act. And so if you're interested in that, make it a point to come prepared to study God's will about the family. So we can honor the family in our hearts, in our lives. We can give lip service to the honor of the family, but if we really honor the family, we'll be devoted to it. You've got this car you bought. You say, "Boy, I love my car." You ever wash it? You ever clean it? You ever service it? "No, but I love my car." Really? You care about it? Look, if you care about your family, you're going to be devoted to, in heart and conduct, making it what God intended. And if you don't, you will not have the family God intended. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings applicable to all phases of life. And what we're going to be reading about here, we began in verse 30, is about a vineyard. say, well, I'm going to close my Bible. I don't have a vineyard. Yes, you do. Because he's not talking about, or the application is not limited to a literal vineyard. It's anything in life that may affect you, that you have responsibility for, and how you treat it. In this study, we're talking about marriage. So let's read what he says. I passed by the field. Now this version says the sluggard. So what is that? That's a lazy person. A lazy person is not necessarily a fellow that lays on the couch all day. The lazy person in this particular book is a person that doesn't do the things he ought to do because they're unpleasant to him or they're difficult. They may be very busy in some things, but not doing what they ought to be doing. That's the sluggard. Keep that in mind. This guy and his vineyard, he may be busy all day doing something. Maybe he's playing golf. Maybe he's out hunting. I don't know. But that vineyard, you don't take care of it. You don't want to do that. And I can understand a vineyard can be hard work, pulling out the thorns, taking care of the stones, especially in the heat of a day like today. But he said, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. Now, that's the kind of marriages you often see. There's a lot of thorns. The beautiful walls that began that relationship have been torn down. The love is no longer there. The commitment is no longer there. The desire for time together is no longer there. What happened? Did somebody come in and determine to destroy that marriage? No, here's what often happens. Read it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Now, the manuscripts of the Bible do not have punctuation marks. Our translations add them. In this case, they added them correctly. Around those two little phrases, they put quotation marks. This guy's looking at this vineyard. He said, what caused this thing to deteriorate like this? Here's the answer. The guy who owns the vineyard said, I'll take care of it, but I want to sleep a little more. Don't bother me right now. Tomorrow, next week, I'm tired today. And he just neglects and keeps neglecting. He's not devoted and willing to spend the time and effort and need to take care of his vineyard. The text says, then your poverty, you're not going to get any fruit out of that vineyard. Your poverty will come as a robber. Your want, you go out there, you want the fruit, there's no fruit. It'll come as an armed man. It'd be less like if somebody came to this guy who owned that vineyard with his sword in hand and said, I'm taking your fruit. Get out of the way. But he don't have to do that. You'll lose all the fruit if you're not devoted to your vineyard. If you're not willing to spend the work, sometimes hard work, dedicated work. Say, I'd rather do something else. But your vineyard needs your attention. And that's the way marriage is. It's an everyday call. From the time your eyes open in the morning till the time you go to bed at night. Think about your vineyard, your marriage. What can I do? What can I say to make this relationship like God intended? Like God intended. And it's that devotion and that work in your words of your mouth. The look on your face. The things you do altogether that can make the difference. Such things as, this is just a sampling. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians. People had been in the world for years. By this time, some were new Christians, some may have been Christians for maybe 5 years. But he's writing to them in Ephesians 5:22 through the end of the chapter about marriage. And he sums it up in verse 33. Husbands are to love their wives. See, I got that one nailed. This is not talking about that fall in love. You think she's pretty, you fall in love. That's not this. That's a good thing. We'll talk about that one when we study the family. But that's not this text. This love is demanding. It's sacrificial. Sometimes it's hard. But he said husbands are to love their wives. And then he says, wise are to respect or fear. You've heard me say fear. It's not fear in the sense of trembling. To respect their authority that God delegated them. To respect their husbands. Earlier in that section he said, submit to their husbands. That's sometimes very hard. You don't agree with his decision. But you're married to him. Work at respecting. Not just obey, but respecting his leadership. Now, what all does that entail? If the Lord is willing, next quarter, we'll talk about that. At least some of it. And so if we want better to be able to be devoted to loving your wife and respecting your husband, come study with us. The Lord willing, we'll begin Sunday morning. Here's another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul was writing to the Corinthians about marriage. And he said that the husband and the wife should not withhold their duty. Your version may say due, D-U-E. What is due their mate? What's he talking about? Is that you've made a bill, they borrowed some money from you, and you pay them back? No. It does not have to do with money. It has something to do with very, very serious and right at the core of a good relationship. And by husbands and wives neglecting it, that marriage deteriorates, and the door is open to destruction of that relationship. He talks about that in verse 5. What is he talking about? Come study with us. We'll have a class that deals with that aspect of family life. But the point is, am I willing to do the work? To make the changes. You say, there's my vineyard, the old stones are down. I got to make some changes in the way that stone is, that wall is built. I need to spend some time cleaning out these weeds, and maybe I need to fertilize that garden differently. I've got to do something. This is my vineyard, and I'm the one that's going to determine its well-being. It's your marriage, not mom and dad, not brother and sister, not the elders. It's your marriage. It's your job to believe it can be, number one, very good, and then your job to make it happen. And God's given you a plan, this book. So we're going to be studying that book. You honor marriage not only by believing what God said and so speaking and conducting yourself, but being devoted to that marriage, but also you honor a marriage by protecting and preserving it. You remember that car we talked about? Suppose this beautiful car. You've got some young people here that are going to be buying a car in the next few years, maybe. Maybe you buy this beautiful car. But what if it's the only car you'll ever be able to own? This is the one and only. What are you going to do with it? You think you'll ever wash it? Maybe you'd polish it. Maybe you'd keep a check on the air in the tires. If you hear a sound, maybe you'd see what that sound is and try to get it fixed. Say something's not right. This car's got to last me a lifetime. That's marriage. There's no substitute. Your car gets bad, you say, I'll trade it in and get another one. That's what people do in their marriages. This marriage hadn't worked out like I intended. I'll trade this one off and get me another one. That's not honoring marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Here's this man. He's alone. God has the power to create 10,000 animals. Unnumbered stars. He could have made a whole harem for Adam. But he built a woman, brought her to the man. For this cause, the man shall leave his wife, father and mother, and cleave to his wife. One man, one woman. And when Jesus talked about that event, they asked him, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. They said, is it lawful for to divorce a wife for any cause at all? You know where he went? Where we've been going. He went back to Genesis. He said, have you not read? That he who made them from the beginning made them, what does your text say? Male and female. Two people, two different genders. Jesus knew genders. Biological genders. A male and a female. And he said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. No, you can't divorce her. That's not God's plan. In Romans chapter 1, in your New Testament, by this time, so many societies knew nothing about what God said about marriage, completely ignored his laws, and that was true in the nation of Rome. But there's a group of Christians in Rome. Paul writes a letter to them, Romans chapter 1. He's talking about how men have left this original plan. Began talking about that in verse 18. And God is angry with man. He's wrathful with man for leaving his plan. When you get down to verse 26, he gives some examples of men who've renounced God. Now, these people may talk about God. They may. I don't know if they went to some kind of a church. I don't know. But here is an example in a book written by the Holy Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul that tells you the kind of things God is angry about. Look at verse 26. God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged, here's the way this version translates it, the natural function for that which is unnatural. Natural. What does natural mean? Well, you say, well, that's what something's made for. It's just the natural thing. Well, how do you find out what that is? I know I'll go to a doctor and let him tell me, you've got these yearnings. Well, you're a man. You've got desire for another man. He's the devil's agent. You're a girl. Well, you got these desires. You got desire for another girl. That's okay. That's not natural. How do I know what's natural? Here's what I know. He made a male and a female and brought them together in marriage. That's the way God designed it. That's natural. But they forsake the natural function. In the same way, men abandon the natural function of the woman. Men, listen, say, well, I'm not sure that's what this text is talking about. Well, keep reading and find out for yourself. It's right there. Men with men. What is that? Homosexuality. Men with men. And he said, what do they do? He said, they abandon the natural function, men with men committing indecent acts. Indecent? You mean that's indecent? Homosexuality? Yes. And receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. They also talk about the woman. Women who burned in their desire toward one another. Lesbianism. You want the marriage that's honorable? Say, we got a marriage. We even adopted some kids. We're happy together. Isn't that honorable? Doesn't the Bible say marriage is honorable? Not that marriage. That's not the marriage the Bible talks about. We can redefine words if we want to. But it's not what the Bible was talking about, not what God was talking about, not what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was talking about. So if you want to honor marriage, protect it and preserve it. Don't substitute for it. Do everything in your power so that this kind of thing doesn't happen. Either a desire for another mate that is of a different gender, but not your lawful mate, or for someone who is of the same gender. Protect marriage. How are you going to do that? Well, come study with us. We'll see if there's some instructions about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote to people who lived in the city of Corinth. Now, if you talk about a wicked place, these people practice the very things I've been talking about. You see that back in verse 9. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't believe the lies. Don't you know this? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, as people who sleep with people they have no right to, or idolaters. Why did he put idolaters in there? Because that was a form of their religion, to practice fornication. Nor adulterers. Somebody marries somebody they don't have any right to marry. Or they were married and they sleep with somebody they have no right to sleep with. But then look at the next words. Nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. You can go study if I'm right about the definition of these words. The first word has to do with those who play that plays the part of a woman. Effeminate. In a homosexual relationship. Nor homosexuals, that'd be the man, the other part of the party. They live that way in Corinth. You say, well, that's all out for them. They can forget about going to heaven. No, no. No, he said, look. He said, verse 11, such were some of you. You mean to tell me you go to church with people who are adulterers, fornicators, thieves, ungodly? Yeah, yeah. What happened? He said, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Imagine that. Being completely clean. You know that old car we talked about? Suppose a person neglected it and the windows were broken, the paint was all messed up, the motor wouldn't run right, and somebody could come along and said, I've got a wash. I'll sell it to you. You wash your car with this, the paint will be restored, the windows will be back in, the motor will run perfectly. You'll be like new. Now, whether you keep it that way is up to you. You were washed. And Wally talked about that in his comments before the Lord's Supper today. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. That sacrifice. So all of that's forgiven. It's gone. But now what do? You better believe, speak, and conduct yourself. Be devoted to the marriage. And flee fornication. Flee those circumstances. Flee those people that enticed you to do those things. That put into your heart and mind that it's okay. That word flee is the word from which we get our word, fugitive. Can you imagine a criminal, a known criminal? Say, I'm going to go down and have coffee with the police in the police station today. You think he's going to do that? No. And we're serving Jesus Christ. Flee. That involves the people we associate with, the places we go, the things we do. Flee fornication. There's a verse in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 16. It ought to ring in our ears. The way most of the major versions translated, the King James, New King James, New American Standard, ESV, I'm going to talk about it in a minute. It translates it different. I'm not sure why, but I've read on it. But I have real questions about it. But the King James, New American Standard, American Standard Version, your major versions. It says, I hate divorce. Did it say anything about remarriage? It says, I hate divorce. And he goes on to say it's an act of violence. Divorce, yes. It can be violent. Violent to the people involved. Violent to the children involved. I hate divorce. That's God. God says, I hate divorce. The English Standard Version translates it different. Makes it talk about the hate of the man for his wife. If it's a justified translation, I'm not aware of it. Now, they've got footnotes to try to justify that translation. But it's interesting to me, when I was researching it, all the major translations do not even give a hint of it, even in their footnotes. And so I went to Hebrew, quote-unquote, scholars. Over the centuries, I could find not one of them that referred to this alternate translation as if it was justified. So, does that mean you can't use the English Standard Version? Not at all. But compare versions. Even the English Standard Version goes on to point out that it's an act of violence. It's violent. It's not okay. In Matthew 5:32, you know what Jesus said. Divorce leads people to commit adultery, and if you marry a divorced person when you have no right to, you commit adultery. You have an adulterous marriage. Let me conclude our lesson with a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have any respect for Jesus as Lord in this audience, please listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He was dealing with marriage in this letter. In chapter 7, in verse 10, he said, "To the married, I give instructions. Not I, but the Lord." What do you mean, not I? Writing the letter. Remember the not but construction? Yes, I'm writing this, but more importantly, he said, "I want you to know, this is the Lord Jesus Christ who says this, who commands this. Not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband." You mean leave to go to the grocery store? Leave on a trip or be back next week? No. What do you mean? Read the next verse. "But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried." A person who was once married and is now unmarried and their mate's still alive, what shape are they in? What state are they in? Divorced. They're divorced. So what he's saying, the Lord said a woman should not divorce her husband. Well, what about getting remarried? He didn't say anything about remarriage right here. He does later. He said, she's not to divorce. He said, well, that's for good marriages. You read verse 15, 12 through 15. Some of these people were still married to idolaters. Can you imagine what their life was like? You imagine the language they heard in the home? You imagine the kind of things that idolater did? But don't divorce him. Now, if he leaves, nothing you can do about that. But you don't divorce him. Read, continue with me here in verse 11. "If she leaves, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." Now read the last part of verse 11. Remember, this is the Lord's commandment. The husband should not divorce his wife. Can anything be clearer than that? So you get that old car, you let it deplete bad. I'm going to go trade that thing in. I'm going to sell it and get rid of it. All right, can you buy another? I don't know if I can buy another one. I'm getting rid of this one. Somebody says, you cannot sell that car. You say, what are you telling me I can't do? Who gave you the right to say I can't sell my car? What if that person is God? God doesn't tell you you can't sell your car, but you know the point. Don't divorce. Well, what's the other alternative? Learn how to make marriage the way God made it. How? And that's why the elders in this congregation, every 5 years maybe, I think you said it's been seven since we studied it, we try to study the subject of marriage from God's book. We invite you to come and study with us, the Lord willing, beginning next Sunday. Everything God made is good. We're the ones that ruin it. And Satan's behind it all. What are we going to sing?
God Give Us Christian Homes, number 472.
Great song to end with. God Give Us Christian Homes. That is Christians who have a respect. Not just people who are baptized in water. People who have a respect. They follow Jesus and His Word. That's the kind of home that will be delightful. Let us stand and sing to the glory of our God who created marriage.